Joshua chapter 1 verses, Joshua chapter 7 rather, verses 1 to 26, God's lesson on protective discernment in Israel's defeat at Ai. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13 predicted that deception would intensify in the last days. In fact, it says men will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived in the New International Version. And that we can readily illustrate today. On April 22, 2015, President Obama warned of rapidly warming global temperatures and ever more severe storms caused by climate change, and Pope Francis promotes the same viewpoint. Yet even the United Nations, that will try to forge a new international climate treaty later this year, doesn't agree with them. In its 2012 special report on extreme events, the UN's Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change says there is a high agreement among leading experts that long-term trends in weather disasters are not attributable to human-caused climate change. Lamar Smith, who's the chairman of the House Committee on Science, Space, and Technology, adds, quote, "Climate alarmists have failed to explain the lack of global warming over the last 15 years. And the April 30, 2015 issue of the Wall Street Journal cited a June 24, 1974 Time magazine story that even told how climatological Cassandras are becoming increasingly apprehensive about another ice age, for telltale signs are everywhere, and that since the 1940s, the mean global temperature has dropped 2.7 degrees Fahrenheit. I remember when I was in high school and then going out into college and then seminary, everybody was worried about an increasing ice age. I remember them talking about it a lot. And now everybody's worried about global warming. It's just amazing how things have just flip-flopped. And this is all information allegedly is coming from scientists. Well, this matter touches on a far greater deception. Cristina Fugeres, the official leading the UN's effort to forge a climate treaty later this year, told reporters in February that the real goal is the redistribution of wealth among nations, or Marxism. However, that ideology extols group control at the cost of individualism, what was touted by the demon that Alice Bailey consulted in her era. So Satan fuels Marxism behind the climate change narrative being touted by influential men so that millions of people will accept the narrative as true to the eventual subverting of individuals to group control. Very interesting. We talked about this in the book of Revelation, how Satan is behind all of this. And he certainly is. But deception plagues even conservative Christian entities. The Answers in Genesis magazine, the January to March 2015 issue, ran the article Biblical Counseling, Common Cause with Creation. It was written by Dr. Heath Lambert, executive director of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, and he claimed, quote, "I know of no single biblical counselor who rejects the scientific observations of secular psychology," end of quote. Well, that's an amazing statement. For research psychiatrist E. Fuller Torrey asserted the techniques used by Western psychiatrists are, with few exceptions, on exactly the same scientific plane as the techniques used by witch doctors. And that's a quoting from a book that's a forwarded by Dave Hunt. And they quote from R.C. Fuller, Mesmerism and the American Cure of Souls. However, many believers who trust everything that Answers magazine prints will try Christian counseling. I want to hasten to say I use Answers magazine. They have a lot of wonderful information in regards to combating evolution and promoting the creation viewpoint. But on this particular article, I totally disagree with it because I don't believe, as you can tell, in biblical counseling. They mix biblical counseling with psychiatry from secular world and from godless men who formed the doctor or the ideology of psychiatry, and so eventually you're left for danger. Well, deception can affect us in our own church. I once heard a Christian counselor claim from this pulpit right here that God likely sent a woman, or let a woman the counselor knew, commit suicide because her life was too painful for her to handle. This claim errs according to Romans 6:1-3, that teaches that we can and we should live in newness of life as victorious over sin. In other words, there's never an excuse for willful suicide. If a person commits suicide because they're under, there's a physiological problem, that's a different situation. Sometimes that's happened. I've known when I was a child, there was a really godly man who committed suicide. He had a situation that went wrong with the brain. There was some short circuiting that went on. He couldn't think right, and that's something else. But this matter of finding life too painful to handle, that's never an excuse for suicide. A Christian is supposed to walk in newness of life and victory over that in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the need section of the sermon asks, how can I be discerning so as to avoid being blindsided by troublesome error and sinful defeat? We have an interesting passage that is in front of us this morning that talks about and shows how Israel faced deception, and she fell for it, and she didn't have to. Joshua chapter 7, 1 and 9 reports how a man's sin and deceit set up the unwary nation Israel for tragic defeat at Ai. I'd like to read those verses, Joshua 7, 1 and 9. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, or the thing that was banned. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the banned thing, in other words, he took some of the goods that was under the ban at Jericho, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is close to Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed it. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, don't let all of the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people work to go up there, for there but a few. So there went up there of the people about 3,000 men. But they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, where the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do unto your great name? It's amazing. Achan, a man in Israel, angered the Lord by keeping some of the goods of Jericho that were banned. You remember in the lesson that we had last week, all of the gold, the silver, the iron, and the bronze was supposed to be kept and put in the treasury of the Lord. Nobody was supposed to keep that. That was under the ban. But if you kept it, you were in trouble with the Lord. And Joshua chapter 7, verse 11, the King James claims that he dissembled, he deceived. In fact, if I look down further, God is explaining to Joshua and says, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded to them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled. Dissembled means to deceive, and they have put it even amongst their own belongings. So he deceived Kahash, the rest of Israel, in committing this sin, secretly hiding the stolen goods among his possession. See, the rest of the nation was relaxed. They didn't know anything was wrong. They thought everything was fine with their relationship with the Lord, so they proceeded to go into battle against Ai under complete deception. That always used to bother me. I remember I used to read this account and I'd say, how come God was so harsh with these people? Why didn't he ring the bell and say, wait a minute, don't go up there, don't fight? Because when I see these men getting ready to go to Ai, I know what the outcome is going to be. And I, as a child, I used to tell myself, don't do that. No good. They went ahead and did it. But since then, I have found through studying the scriptures that they were absolutely without excuse. They had the wherewithal to find out what was going on. They didn't have to be deceived. Well, anyway, as a result, Joshua and Israel then attacked the city of Ai with only 3,000 men, thinking it would be an easy battle, only to see God not help them, so that they fled from Ai, and they lost 36 men in battle. This turn of events shocked Israel and Joshua and crushed their morale. I think it's fascinating. You see Joshua down on his face saying, I wish we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. That sounds a lot like the faithless generation in the wilderness who said, I wish we'd been content to stay back in Egypt. So here you got Joshua. He's supposed to be this great, big, shiny leader for the Lord, and he has a lack of faith, and he's not trusting the Lord. He wishes he'd stayed out of the area instead of coming into Canaan. Well, anyway, when Joshua turned to God to lament over the tragedy, the Lord revealed Israel's need to identify the sinful party and to punish him that Israel might return to the position of divine blessing. Notice verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? It sounded here very much like the Lord was exasperated with Joshua. Why in the world are you down on your face? Get up. You ought to know better than this. Israel has sinned, verse 11. They've also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they've even taken of the banned thing and have stolen and have deceived also, and they've put it even among their own goods. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the cursed thing from among you. Wow. In a state of irritation with Joshua, God ordered him to get up, asking why he was down on his face. For the problem was not with the Lord, but with Israel, who had sinned and by taking of the banned goods. Let me just stop there. This type of lesson appears many times in scriptures. A lot of times things happen, bad things happen, and we don't know why. And often, unfortunately, God is the first one to be blamed. He's the last one to be blamed. The problem's not God. The problem is with us. We're either not aware of something, or we're not sensitive to the Lord's leading. But it's never because God has the problem. We have the problem. Accordingly, the Lord ordered Joshua the next morning to identify by divine lot the party who had violated the ban, so that he and all that he possessed would be destroyed by fire in punishment for sin. That's what God commanded in Joshua chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. So Joshua and all Israel obeyed the Lord to root out the evil in their midst. They discovered that Achan and his family had taken and hidden the banned goods, so Israel punished them. I'm not going to bother reading that entire section. It's Joshua chapter 7, verses 16 to 26. They took a lot, and the lot eventually came down and pointed it out that Achan was at fault. But the problem is Achan's family was involved too, because Achan hid it under the floor of the tent, and the whole family was privy to it. So since the whole family was privy to it, they had been involved in hiding it. The whole family had to be destroyed with them. And so the whole family was slain, executed, and then there was a huge pile of stones that was left over them. And thus the Lord dealt judgment upon them. And justly so, because they had been the cause of the loss of 36 men, because they had stolen from the Lord. However, and remarkably so, and this is something that is brand new to me, because I didn't know this before studying this passage this time after all these years, this tragedy could have been avoided had Joshua and all Israel, including Achan, heeded the Lord's signals of protective discernment. And those signals are applicable today. They're just as relevant today as they were in the days of Joshua. First of all, God's expressed irritation with Joshua and all Israel's grief and depression in Joshua 7, 10 to 13 reveals that their defeated Ai and resulting grief was inexcusable. And in view of the facts involved, it certainly was. First, Achan could have avoided his sin by paying heed to God's precedence. Achan had seen God's great power and provision for him and his kindred in the crossing of the Jordan. See, Achan had seen the waters back up 14, 15 miles upstream and stay there, you know, for hours on end while you get 2 million people to cross the Jordan River. They cross the Jordan River. Then they have this ceremony where they take rocks out of the Jordan River, put them on the side, and they take rocks on the side and put them back. Then finally the priests come up, and when the priests step up onto the dry land, all of a sudden the river's back flooding. It's area again. They had also seen the Lord knock the walls of Jericho down. We discovered this last Sunday, how they had two layers of walls and they all fell out. And when they fell out, they produced a nice bridge so that the soldiers down at the ground level could come up and take the city very easily. In fact, when the walls fell down, about a third of the people died with the walls. So the Lord slew a number of these people and helped them out. So God had demonstrated enormous power, a God to be respected. He had also demonstrated his tremendous goodness because he had helped Israel. And this is something that Achan had missed. He had seen God's great power and provision make the unassailable walls of Jericho fall out and down the city's hillside to form an access for him easily to rush up in Jericho for victory. He had also seen the Lord help him and his family get across the Jordan. So Achan should have recalled these precedents to have revered the Lord for his power to judge him if he did not obey him about the banned goods, and also trust him to supply ample booty for future battles. You know, God was powerful. He's not a God to mess with. If he's going to back up water 15 miles head upstream, if he's going to knock down the mighty walls of Jericho, he's a powerful God. You don't want to anger him. So the best thing to do is obey him. And then there are a lot of other cities that they were yet to conquer. They knew they were going to be conquering lots of other cities. There was lots of gold and silver and bronze and everything out in those cities, and God was going to let them have all they wanted. Just in this city, he wanted to keep for his treasury. So Achan was not paying attention to what had happened. Second, Israel could also have avoided being deceived by paying heed to God's precedents. All Israel had seen both God's great power and his provision for her through Joshua at the Jordan crossing, and at Jericho, and her warriors had also agreed to follow Joshua's lead. You remember back in Joshua chapter 1, 16 to 18, we covered this. They had agreed, we'll follow you, we'll do whatever you say, but the Lord be with you. However, they didn't do that. They neglected these precedents. In fact, Israel's spies and warriors insubordinately advised Joshua to send only 3,000 men to fight Ai. They shouldn't have been doing that. They were the ones who were supposed to listen to what Joshua told them. They weren't supposed to be feeding information into Joshua's mind. They should have told what they had. They got 12,000 people up at Ai. Fine, but let Joshua make the decision. You don't tell him what to do. He's your superior. But anyway, they insubordinately had advised Joshua to send only 3,000 men to fight Ai, errantly viewing their Jericho success was achieved in their own might. That's something that comes through. We're big. We got a lot of soldiers. We have about 660,000 soldiers. You don't have to send everybody up there. They got 12,000 people. Come on. We can take them with 3,000 men. They're depending on their own power. They'd forgotten that God had knocked the walls of Jericho down. That's why they were able to get in and why they were able to conquer the city. It wasn't because they were great. It was because their God was great. Third, and this, the one who's most culpable here is Joshua. Joshua could have avoided being deceived by heeding God's precedents and his written word. Himself a part of Israel, Joshua had seen God's great power and provision at the Jordan and at Jericho, but he too had forgotten the lessons they taught to where he chose to attack Ai independent of God's advice. Besides, Joshua had failed to heed God's written word, and it left him vulnerable to Achan's deception. If I go back to Joshua chapter 1, I see God telling Joshua in verse 8. In fact, this is a theme verse of Joshua I had to memorize as a child. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. In other words, talk to yourself in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Joshua was supposed to pay attention to the word. So I asked myself, okay, if he'd really been paying attention to the word of God, would there have been some way that he would have known that he should have at least contacted the Lord? Yes. Exodus chapter 23 was part of the written scripture at this time, because that was what had been written by Moses, the man of God. And it's interesting that in Exodus chapter 23, beginning at verse 20, Moses had written these words, and this is a message from God. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place where I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. In other words, he's also God. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. Joshua missed this one big time. God had told Joshua closely to heed written scripture for military success in Canaan, and part of that written word was Exodus 23, 20 to 22. And it predicted how the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, would lead Israel to take possession of the promised land. In fact, that passage advised Israel not to provoke the angel of the Lord, lest he punish her, and only as Israel heeded him would she enjoy his help in defeating the Canaanites. So, based on scripture, Joshua errantly failed to consult the angel of the Lord before attacking Ai. He should have gone to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, we've got another town here to fight. It's smaller than Jericho. Do you have any advice for me? And the Lord would come to him and, boy, do I have some advice to you. Don't you dare go up there and fight. You've got sin in the camp. You're going to lose if you do. You're going to have to weed out the sin. But he didn't ask. This isn't the last time that he does this. He does this another time later, and the Gibeonites fool Joshua. But he had this tendency to go ahead and act before asking the Lord's advice. Furthermore, the pre-incarnate Christ in Joshua 5, 13 to 15, had graciously appeared to him to lead Joshua to defeat Jericho. So Joshua should have recalled this precedent and consulted that angel of the Lord before attacking Ai, for God would then have told him about Achan's sin so that it could be handled before the battle, and then Joshua wouldn't have lost 36 men. Wow, what a painful lesson. Joshua and all Israel could have not only avoided Achan's sin, but they could have also learned of his deception and avoided their tragedy at Ai by heeding divine precedents in Scripture. Nevertheless, after the failure at Ai, Israel rightly obeyed God to learn of Achan's sin and to punish it for her restoration to God's favor. Of course, now they've lost all their encouragement. They've lost their morale, and God's going to have to work on that the next time around so they can finally defeat Ai. But the application is big. May we trust in Christ for salvation? Yes. But then may we offset the current era's great deceptions by recalling divine precedents and heeding written scripture. It's interesting that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17 also directs us to do this. And I just briefly want to look at that passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul in verse 13 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But, notice the emphasis on precedence. Continue thou in the things which you've learned and have become convinced of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now he shifts to scriptures, not only the precedents, but scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Once again, precedence, scripture. Precedence and scripture. So, if we have fallen prey, though, to painful deception, may we confess it to God and rebound. Now, in the sermon introduction, we introduced four different issues of deception. And what I thought I'd do is apply the scriptures and show how scripture exposes these areas of deception. On warnings by the president and the pope of future weather disasters due to alleged human-caused global warming or climate change, Genesis 8:22 claims that while the earth remains, it will have a livable climate of seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Yes, it's true that 2 Peter 3:10 and 11 predicts the earth will pass away with great heat, but not by climate change. It'll pass away by judgment, and that after the millennial kingdom of Christ. Revelation 21 to 11 says that you have to have Christ ruling on the earth and going through that thousand-year reign before the heavens and the earth pass away with great heat. In fact, God is going to cause even all the undead, unsaved dead in the world to be raised out of the world and caught away from the world before he causes the world to be passed away with fervent heat. Nobody's going to be here when the earth passes away, saved or unsaved. It's interesting. On the United Nations Marxist push to redistribute wealth, notice what Hebrews 13:5 says. It calls us to be content with what we own. That's not Marxism. Marxism says covet what the other guy has. Not Hebrews 13:5. You be content with what you own, that God will not leave or forsake us in meeting our material needs. And on the Marxist oppressive suppression of individuals and groups, to groups, Psalm 1:1-3, and we covered this last Sunday in our Sunday school class, it teaches that the blessing of one who heeds Scripture versus the deprivation of one who does not. In other words, the individual who makes the decision to focus on the Word of God and to use the Word of God in his life will be individually blessed. God's just not going to bless a whole nation because one person's doing it. He's going to bless the individual who gets into his Word, not everybody. On the issue of Christian counseling in general, Isaiah 9:6 calls Jesus the wonderful counselor, and Revelation 19:11-16, they call him the Word of God personified. So if you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and you expose your mind and heart to written Scripture, you will come under all of the counseling care that you need under the oversight of Jesus Christ. You see, this is how the church was able to survive long before Sigmund Freud came along. They had Scripture, and Scripture counsels us. On the Christian counselor's claim that sometimes life is too painful to avoid committing sin such as suicide, 1 Corinthians 10:13 claims that God will not let us be tempted to sin above our capacity and his grace to handle it, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Scripture, we need it. So may we heed biblical precedents and ultimately written Scripture to avoid being harmfully deceived. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the clarity of your word and for its simplicity, and for the fact that it gives us the insight that Israel desperately needed, but overlooked, and with tragic consequences. What a tragedy that 36 men lost their lives because nobody was paying attention to the Word of God. Nobody was paying attention to the Lord and asking him and his advice. Everybody just went ahead and ran ahead of the Lord and got into trouble. I ask, Father, that we would be ever mindful of this as believers and make sure that we're following God, that we're following his word, that we might stay out of trouble, that we might avoid being deceived. I ask, Father, also if there's anyone present in our service or who may be listening on the webcast who as yet does not know Jesus Christ, that they might believe in him to have eternal life and by faith in him have the discernment provided for them by the indwelling Spirit of God that they might live lives that are free from destructive disillusionment and deception. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.